Now that I have everyone's attention, you're probably wondering, why on earth did he read that? There are a lot of scriptures that make us squirm. There are a lot of scriptures that are not easy to hear, not easy to read, but they're there for a reason. And we're going to get to the reason why that scripture was chosen in a little bit. We are resuming our series on questions we'd like to ask God. And the initial question for this morning was raised several weeks ago. Someone had filled out a card, turned it in. But just last Sunday, after the morning service at Texas, somebody approached me and brought up another question. They said, well, I didn't fill out a card, but I was really wondering about this. My first thought was, okay, there's another sermon. But the more I thought about it, I'm like, no. Even though these two issues aren't really have much to do with each other, they have the same answer. So we're going to tackle two questions today in one. So a two-for-one deal, you might say. And it won't be one more sermon, so yeah. The first question asks this. Why did God allow polygamy? And if you're not familiar with that term, that is the practice of a man having more than one wife at a time. When obviously the design for marriage was one man and one woman. Why did God allow that? The question that was asked to me last Sunday was, why did God allow slavery in the times of the Bible? Two totally separate issues, and yet similar question. God, why did you allow this? Obviously, it's not the best situation, but yet you didn't come right out and condemn it. Why is that? Good question. We might think that polygamy and slavery are merely relics of the ancient world, but that's not quite accurate. Polygamy is pretty rare worldwide. It has been outlawed in the United States. Even so, less than 0.5% of Americans live in polygamous households, despite what shows like Sister Wives might have you to believe. Even in Muslim countries that allow polygamy, only about 1% of the men practice having more than one wife. It's most common in sub-Saharan Africa, where 11% of the population lives in arrangements that include more than one spouse. So that is something we don't encounter a lot. But in the Bible, it seemed to be practiced without any real prohibition from God. Now, unfortunately, slavery continues today at a much higher rate. The latest estimates I could find were that 28 million people worldwide are slaves. That number goes up to 50 million if you count forced marriages. Sex trafficking is a form of slave labor, and that's something that we're seeing a lot of in this country. You say, slavery's been outlawed for, 150 years. Well, it's still being practiced. It's just called other things. Poverty victims are the most vulnerable, as well as the young. Now, I'd say most Americans, certainly most Christians in America, would condemn both polygamy and slavery. And that's what makes the Bible's stance on such issues kind of troubling. We would expect to hear God thunder down from heaven against these practices, yet it doesn't really seem like he does. And it doesn't help when there are Christian books out there that say things like, while the Bible clearly condones slavery, I read that just this last week. Another one says, though Paul never outright said slavery is acceptable, he never condemned it either. And when a runaway slave showed up, Paul converted him to Christianity and then returned him back to his slave owner. Runaway slaves who returned were not usually welcomed with a hug. They were punished, sometimes executed, as an example for others. Going on, this resource reads, "The apostle's decision to send Onesimus back not only put the slave at risk, but it seemed to condone slavery, and it certainly set back any movement that would have outlawed that flesh-peddling institution. It took nearly 1,000 years for the church to discover that there's nothing Christian about slavery." You say, well, you know, this gives critics of Christianity ammunition to use against us. You know, why would you believe in a God that permitted slavery or even condoned it or would allow polygamy, these kinds of things? And it would put us on the defensive if it were true. And that's the rub. I'm not willing to concede that ground. So I want to take a deeper look into this question. God, why did you allow this? First, I want to consider the harsh realities. Both polygamy and slavery were practiced in the Bible times, particularly in the Old Testament. The very first instance that you see of polygamy happened very early, Genesis chapter 4. We're just talking a few generations removed from Adam and Eve. A man named Lamech in 4:19. We are told Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. He went from A to Z. And we're told a little bit more about this man. He was arrogant. He was violent. He was certainly a product of his forefather Cain. So from the very beginning, we see this practice beginning. And though we don't really hear God come out against it. Later on in Genesis, we see Abraham and Sarah, before their names were changed. God had promised Abraham he would have a son, and that through that son would be a great nation, and the whole world would be blessed. And 10 years later, they still didn't have a child. I think at this time, Abraham was about 75 years old, Sarah was 65. Yeah, they lived a lot longer back then, but that was still old to start having children. So Sarai says, well, hey, I got a great idea. Verse 3. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. That last phrase, I think, has escaped a lot of people. We all know about Hagar. We know that Sarah, you know, Hagar was Sarah's slave, and she said, hey, if I can't have a kid, maybe Hagar can have a kid through me. I think a lot of us, when we hear that story, just imagine that Hagar was Abraham's mistress. No, she was his wife. Now, the technical term in the Old Testament is concubine, which means a second-class wife, a wife of lesser privilege, but it was still a legal marriage. So yes, Abraham was guilty of polygamy. And you see it go on in the Old Testament. You see that, Jacob had more than one wife. He was tricked initially, so I don't know if we can totally hold that against him. But both of his wives ended up pulling a Sarah and saying, well, if I can't have kids, here's my maidservant. So he had four wives. You go on and on. David had multiple wives. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Can you imagine that? 1,000 mothers-in-law. Wow. Samuel's father, Elkanah, had at least two wives that we know of. So the practice was pretty widespread. Now, it's true that what Sarah had suggested and what they carried out with Hagar was socially acceptable in that day. Archaeologists have discovered the the laws of these ancient civilizations, and it was not uncommon that if a wife could not bear children, then a slave could come in, and actually the child was considered the wife rather than the slaves. So it was a legal practice. But as Chuck Swindoll points out, just because something is socially acceptable or legal doesn't make it part of God's plan. I would add, doesn't make it right. We need to remember that. Just because it's legal doesn't make it right, especially in our culture. So we wonder why. God, why didn't you come out against this? Why weren't you more forceful in, you know, setting down a law saying you shouldn't do this? Slavery is also mentioned very early in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 9, right after the flood, there was an incident with Noah and his sons. And he mentions Ham's son, Canaan, which would be his grandson, that he would become the slave of Shem. Slavery was known in those days, all the way back to Noah. Slavery was known in the time of Abraham. Truth is, slavery was practiced by all of the ancient peoples that we read about in the scriptures. The Egyptians, the Sumerians, the Babylonians, Assyrians, Phoenicians, Syrians, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Greeks, Romans, all of them. They all practiced slavery. It was a common institution in the ancient world, as common as commerce or taxation or temple service, which is part of life. Now, it must be noted that the slavery in the Bible world was very, very different than the slavery that we hear about taught in early days of America. Totally, totally different. In fact, we're going to see a little bit later that the way slavery was done in American history was expressly forbidden in the Bible. So it is two different things, but the concept's still the same. Owning another person as property, that was practiced in both the Old and the New Testaments. But the Bible doesn't actually ban slavery itself, and again, we wonder why. These are the harsh realities. Let's face it, folks, there are things in the Bible we may not understand. We may, let's admit it, we may not really agree with. And so we wonder, God, why did you allow these things? What's going on here? I believe the answer, at least in part, can be attributed to the heavenly respect for human freedom. You say, wait a minute. Polygamy and slavery both sound like they're not freedom. Well, that's not the freedom I'm talking about. I'm talking about the freedom God gave human beings to make choices. That is something that he gave us from the very beginning. Adam and Eve had the freedom to choose. And what do you have in order to have the freedom to choose? You have to have more than one option, right? I mean, you can call it an election, but if there's only one name on the ballot, is it really an election? Is it really free? If God had created Adam and Eve in such a way that the only choice they had was to love and obey him, is that really a choice? God gave all human beings the ability to choose. And to have the ability to choose, you have to have choices. And the original choice God gave Adam and Eve was, you can do it my way or you can do it your way. And we know what choice Adam and Eve made. We're going to do it our way. And that's what sent all of creation into corruption. Sin entered the world and death through sin. And through that, destruction and disease and deformity and all of the other evil things that have happened are all the result of human choice. God didn't design it that way. He didn't intend it that way. But he gave us the ability to choose, and we have chosen. And I would suggest that if God intervened every time we made a bad choice and stopped the consequences from happening, it really wouldn't be a freedom of choice. See, he also made this world that choices have consequences. And sadly, the consequences of sin are not confined to the sinner. I mean, it would be nice if every time somebody sinned, that person and only that person paid the price. But how often is that not the case? The result of one person's choice may be harm inflicted on many. And that's the nature of sin. That's the consequence of choice. Again, going all the way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 2, when God first created Adam and Eve, we read in verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" Have you ever noticed the first recorded words of God to the human race are, "You are free"? Wow. That's eye-opening, isn't it? I mean, most people think that God is restrictive. You know, he puts the clamps on everything, and we're just in this tight little box. No, God said, "You are free." And he told Adam and Eve, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden." My guess is there were more than two. I'm sure there were all kinds of trees. They could eat from any of them. You are free to do this. "There is one I'm warning you against. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And he tells them, you know, what's going to happen. In fact, you can break this verse down. Notice the freedom of choice. You are free to eat of any tree in the garden. There's an opportunity to obey, but you must not eat from the tree of the garden of the knowledge of good and evil. And then he spells out the consequence of disobedience, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. So God puts Adam and Eve in this garden full of fruit trees. He says, "You are free to eat of any tree in the garden. Don't eat from this tree in the center. When you eat of it, you'll surely die." But I want you to notice what God did not do. He did not put a fence around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil with razor wire on top so that they couldn't get to it. He did not take away their freedom. He warned them. He said, "Don't do it. And if you do it, this is what's going to happen." But the choice was still theirs. He still gave them freedom. So I would suggest that the reason why we have polygamy and slavery in the Old Testament is because human beings exercised their freedom in the wrong way. They chose, rather than to treat their fellow human beings with the love and respect they deserve, they decided, "Nah, we're going to, you know, take advantage of them and use them for our own ends." And where do you think that came from? That also came from the very beginning. It's one of the consequences of sin. Sin is destructive, and that destruction is like a ripple effect. You drop a rock in the water and you see the ripples that go out, right? Sin is like that. You know, sin is the initial drop, but those ripples affect people around them. Look at Cain and Abel. Cain sinned, but Abel paid the price. That is the nature of sin. That is part of the consequences of choice. And I believe it was a heavenly respect for that freedom that God did not disallow every bad choice. And he's certainly not going to cancel the consequences when we make those choices. It's all part of the package. Because in order for God to stop it, he would have to take away our freedom. And that is something God will not do, even for the destruction of our own souls. One of the questions I'm surprised I didn't hear in asking four questions was, why would God allow anyone to go to hell? Truth is, God has done everything in his power to keep people from going to hell, short of taking away their freedom to choose. Because the truth is, Anybody that goes to hell chooses to go there. And he honors that choice. So I think this is why we see things that happen in the ancient world, in the biblical times, things that happen in our own day and age. And we say, God, why aren't you doing something about this? Why do you allow this to happen? It's because he gave us the freedom to choose. It's now that I'd like to turn to the passage that was read earlier in Matthew 19. And you're thinking, oh, we're going to add another subject to the mix. I'm not going to address specifically the issue of divorce. I would rather like to take a principle out of what Jesus says and apply it to what we're talking about today. In Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 3, some Pharisees came to him to test him. Never forget the motivation why they're at. They're not really asking a question to be, you know, really, Lord, we'd like to know. They're trying to trap him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Wow. You thought that was only America in the 21st century. No, it was that way back then. Back then, the rabbi said that a man could divorce his wife if she burnt his food. Honestly, a man could divorce his wife if he just wanted to get a younger model. So yeah, in those days, it was legal, it was acceptable in society to divorce for any reason at all. No fault, you part ways. And so they asked Jesus about this. Jesus says, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh? Again, he's going all the way back to Genesis 2. So they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Words matter. The way they worded that is very significant. Why did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you. Big difference. Moses didn't command anyone to divorce their wife. He permitted it. Why? Here's the key. He permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. Not only were you sinful, but you were so hardened that God permitted this to happen, quite honestly, so that something worse wouldn't. Have any of you ever seen, I've seen it in cross stitch, I've seen it in little signs where it says, divorce never, murder maybe, right? And we chuckle. If there was not divorce, you might see a whole lot more murder. Not condoning it. I'm just saying that's the harsh reality. We are fallen sinners. We are selfish. We get unreasonable. We tend to love things and use people instead of love people and use things. And the fact is, by the time Moses was given the law on Mount Sinai, divorce was already happening. And in the ancient world, women had no rights. They had no power. They had no protection whatsoever. What Moses instructed in Deuteronomy 24 was actually a protection for the wife, so that the man could not use her and say, go away. But then if she went to somebody else, no, she's mine. Go away. Oh, no, she's mine. God said, no way. If you're gonna kick your wife out, you write it down, you make it a certificate, and then she is free, so that if she can marry somebody else. Was that God's design? Absolutely not. Jesus said in there, from the beginning it was not so. That's not what God designed. But God permitted it, and God legislated it, believe it or not, as a protection. And we see the same thing true in these other issues that we're talking about. Oh yeah, it's legal, but just because something's legal doesn't make it right. And the way we handle ourselves matters to God. And even though this is not God's original intention for marriage, He understands what human nature is. He understands the nature of sin. And He says, I'm going to make some protections for the vulnerable so that they can't be totally taken advantage of. Because while God does not outlaw polygamy, He does not outlaw slavery, He does not outlaw divorce, you will find in the law there are commandments given to regulate, to try to protect those who are involved. Again, God is not about taking away people's freedom of choice. He is looking out for those who are the most vulnerable. See, Jesus picked up on the verb the Pharisees used. Why did Moses command us? He didn't command you to get divorced. He permitted it. Why? Because your hearts are hard. Let's face it, guys. You're selfish. You should be loving to your wives, and you're not. And that's a reality. That's a choice. And so God is having laws made without taking away your ability to choose. And I call that the heavenly respect for our freedom to choose. The law acknowledged that men and women in their fallen, weak condition had already been divorcing. They already were marrying multiple wives. They already were owning slaves. This wasn't a command, it was a concession. And it was permitted because of the hardness of the human heart. But I want you to know, Jesus did not budge one inch from the original ideal. In verse 8 of Matthew 19, He says, but it was not this way from the beginning. This was not how God designed it. Don't blame God when human beings corrupt and destroy the beauty that God has created. Don't turn that back on God and say it's His fault. Let's put the responsibility where it belongs. It's because humans are sinful. One biblical scholar gives a great illustration of this. He says, just as a car was made to drive safely on the road, not to skid around colliding with other cars, so marriage was made to be a partnership of one woman and one man for life, not something that could be split up and reassembled whenever one person wanted it. Moses didn't say, as it were, when you drive your car, this is how to have an accident. Rather, when you drive a car, take care not to have an accident, but if tragically an accident occurs, this is how you deal with it. When it comes to handling difficulties, there's a major difference between commanding and permitting. Whether it's driving your car on the road, where wrecks occur, or dealing with your marriage when troubles intensify. Moses didn't command the Jews to wreck their cars and get new ones, if we're going to use that illustration. He certainly didn't allow for men to simply trade in their car when they wanted a newer model. Even though it was permitted, even though it was legal at the time, that was not God's intention. Rather, the law given to Moses made a few rules for minimizing the damage caused by a wrecked marriage. And I think the same can be said for polygamy and slavery. Neither fit God's original design. That was not the way he intended human beings to interact. But when sin entered the picture, both practices became commonplace. I also believe we should take into consideration the culture of the times. In the ancient world, men had a shorter lifespan than women because men were often killed in war. Men were sometimes killed when they were hunting and they became the hunted instead of the hunter. Men sometimes were killed and they were at work. And what happens when you have a number of the men die, especially if there's war, you have a whole lot of women compared to a few men. And again, remember the ancient world. Women were not educated. They were not allowed to carry on their own business. They were vulnerable. There's a practice in the Old Testament law that people today think is barbaric, where if a husband dies without having an heir, the husband's brother is to basically marry his widow and have a child through her, and that child is to be considered the dead brother's, right? Say, that is the weirdest thing I've ever heard. It was a way of protecting the widow from starving to death. It may not fit our nice little picture of the way it ought to be, but sometimes we got to deal with the way it is. And I think that's part of why God allowed some of these practices. Is this the ideal? No. Is it necessary? Maybe. Now again, we humans are great at even taking the allowances of God and pushing them as far as we can. And certainly they were. They were abused. That doesn't mean that that was God's plan. That wasn't God's idea. Slavery was used in the Jewish culture to pay off debts. If you got yourself in debt, instead of throwing them to debtor's prison, you ever thought about that? Debtor's prison's about the dumbest idea ever. How's a guy supposed to pay back a debt if he's in prison? But with slavery, you could pay off your debt to someone, and when it was done, you were set free. And the law made it so that every 7 years, all of the slaves were set free. It was never a lifelong institution the way it was in America pre-Civil War. So things were different. And while it was not ideal, I think it helps to explain why some of these things were permitted. Now, I don't want to suggest that humans were allowed to do whatever they wanted. God sometimes allowed what was less than ideal because people's hard hearts made them the ideal unattainable. But to be able to exercise some restraint over human injustice, God's civil laws provided humane regulations rather than seeking to abolish these altogether. For example, in Exodus 21, verse 10, if a man marries another woman, he must not deprive the first wife of her food, clothing, and marital rights. If he does not provide her with these three things, she is to go free without any payment of money. So what's that mean? Here we see polygamy. A man is married. Now, instead of divorcing that wife and marrying another, he just adds a second. What does the law say? You cannot just forget about your first wife. You still must provide for her, and if you don't, she's free to go, and you have nothing to say about it. That was a protection for the first wife. It was a regulation that God put into place. Now, it's not meant to condone polygamy. It's not an expression of God's ideal, but it's a concession to humanity's hard-heartedness. The law recognizes the man's sinful inclinations, but it seeks to limit the injury to the woman who really had no say in the matter. All wives must be given adequate food, clothing, and intimacy. Far from approving polygamy, the law actually discourages it by putting high demands on anyone who wanted to go that way. If you're going to have multiple wives, you've got to support all of them. You can't just ignore some. So God was really discouraging it without making it illegal. God temporarily allowed polygamy to occur without giving explicit commands against it, even though it did not conform to that original purpose of marriage that we read about in the early chapters of Genesis. But we get a lot of hints in the Old Testament. Every time you see polygamy practiced, it ends up in disaster, right? I mean, let's face it, guys, isn't it hard enough to please one? Ladies, can you imagine having to put up with more than one at a time? God does discourage it. In fact, in Deuteronomy, when he talks about the king that they're going to have someday, he says he should not multiply wives. Now, he doesn't forbid it, but he does discourage it. Why? Because it's a bad idea. It's certainly not his intention. But in every situation where you see multiple wives, you see multiple headaches. Read the story of Jacob sometime. Sounds like a soap opera. My 12 sons. Oh, my goodness. My 12 sons and their four mothers. Woo! They'd make that a TV show on the Learning Channel these days. It was a mess. We're told that Solomon's foreign wives led him away from the Lord. Certainly not condoning these practices, although they were permitted. In all of these areas, even divorce, God's law sought to protect the women from being exploited by their husbands. Because one of the initial results of sin, in Genesis 3:16, God said to Eve, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." That word "rule" is the word for tyrant. He will subject you. He will put you under his thumb. And isn't that the way human history has gone down through the years? Men have basically overpowered women and kept them in their place just by sheer strength. That wasn't God's design. That's the consequence of sin. And what God is doing in his law is trying to limit that without taking away humans' freedoms to make choices. It's true with slavery. It's true with polygamy. It's true with all of it. The Bible doesn't condone slavery any more than it condones polygamy, and it doesn't condone divorce. But it establishes humane limits for existing evil systems. Slavery had long been a feature of human society, but Israelite slave owners were to treat their slaves in a fair and charitable manner. They were to be given a day of rest every week. They were expected to attend the religious festivals and to worship God. They were to be released after 6 years, or the year of Jubilee, whichever came first. Female slaves who became wives to their owners or their owners' sons were to be treated with all the respect and rights of a regular wife. And so we see that God was not just allowing it or condoning it. He was trying to limit it. But he did not absolutely forbid it because it would take away the freedom of human beings. One interesting aspect that really separates slavery from the Old Testament to our own day and age is a command in Exodus 21:16. Anyone who kidnaps another and either sells him or still has him when he's caught must be put to death. What is that talking about? It's called slave catching. When you take people against their will and make them slaves. What was happening in the Americas back in the pre-Civil War days? They'd go to Africa, they would capture, literally kidnap the people there, bring them across, and sell them as slaves. That is expressly condemned in the Bible. That was a capital crime. And I know that Southerners back in that day tried to use the Bible to defend their practices of slavery, but it was comparing apples to oranges. They were not the same. God did not condone what was happening in America back then. They were not allowed to do that even in the ancient world. It's true that in the New Testament, slavery was still practiced in the Roman Empire. In the time of Christ, there were 60 million slaves. Probably more slaves than there were free people. Yet Jesus nor any of his disciples expressly condoned or condemned slavery. They didn't call for its abolition. Why? Well, for one, it was such an entrenched part of society, they couldn't change it if they wanted to. For another, political change was not the goal of Jesus and his disciples. And I think the church needs to be reminded of that today. Yes, there are a lot of things happening in our society that are not right, and maybe they should be changed. But if we put that more important than the salvation of men's souls, we've got the cart before the horse. If you think about it, if somehow, magically, we could outlaw all the vices, right? Outlaw abortion, outlaw pornography, outlaw this, that, and the other thing, people are still lost and going to hell. But if we were to somehow bring everybody to Christ, if everybody could be transformed by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, would we have an issue with abortion and pornography and all these other vices? If you want to change society, you change the heart, not the laws. And that's what we ought to be about. That's what Jesus was about. Jesus wasn't about kicking out the Romans, even though they were cruel, because he had a higher priority. And I know that people condemn Paul for sending a slave back to his owner. Well, read the book. The little letter of Philemon, it's only one chapter. It's not going to take you a whole long time to read it. And in that book, Paul says to Philemon, I'm sending you back Onesimus. He was a runaway slave. And I'm not telling you what to do, even though I have the right to do it, but I'm asking you as a brother, please accept him, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. And by the way, if he took anything from you, I'll pay it back. That sound like condoning slavery to you? Just because he doesn't say, slavery is evil, abolish slavery. No, he's trying to change the heart of the people involved. And that's really what God's about. God's about changing human hearts. He's not going to force us to make the right choice. He would rather us make the right choice on our own. Knowing that we're not always going to do that, he does set up some guidelines to help protect, to some degree, the vulnerable. The Bible records many things of which it does not approve. The harsh realities show that such abhorrent practices as polygamy and slavery were the result of human depravity, the fruit of human beings exercising and abusing their God-given right to make choices. And God displays heavenly respect for that decision-making. He doesn't directly interfere with the consequences of human choice. He did, however, establish humane requirements to limit the damage and to protect the potential victims. So I believe that is why God allowed such things as slavery, polygamy, and other things we might not agree with. We may not like it, but he is God. He has the right to do it. And he certainly was not condoning such things. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we freely admit we don't always understand how and why you do what you do. But in the end, you are God and we are not. And part of the whole idea of faith is that we trust you even when we don't understand you. We're thankful for giving us your word. We're thankful for the humane requirements that you include in it. We're thankful most of all for your Son Jesus, who came to die for our sins, to give us the opportunity to be forgiven of our sins and to have life as your children. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.